thank you, Selena, for playing this morning. My wife's up in Michigan today. She is trying to help her parents. We're trying to make arrangements and get it worked out where they will be coming here to Kansas, her parents, but my wife will be coming in tomorrow, so I'm looking forward to seeing her again. We were at camp last week, she went up there for a few days to be a help to them. Had a yard sale yesterday, made $85. So that's always a good thing. So in trying to get rid of some things that are there. The book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, one of the great chapters of the Bible. John chapter 6, we have been breaking this into parts. Because there's so much in here. There are many verses, as you see in studying this chapter. There are 71 verses in John chapter 6. And so we could have summarized all of these things, but I thought it would be profitable for us to look at this in different stages. This morning, I want to preach on the fulfillment of Christ. And how Christ is all we need. We are in a very materialistic age in which we live in. And people yearn for all kinds of contentment in which needs are met, desires fulfilled, appetites to be gratified. Yet few know how to find it. And that's very sad. And it's interesting that that externals that people look to, whether it be food, as we'll see in this passage of Scripture, or sensual gratification, or consumable goods, wealth, that when people seek after those things, they soon hit a wall of disappointment because of the temporal cannot truly satisfying. The Word of God tells us to be content. One of the messages that really made an impression on a lot of the young people this week was a message on covetousness. And we have such a tendency to be covetous. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us covetousness is idolatry. And we need to learn to be content. God's Word gives us insight on contentment. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith." Many of us have learned that, haven't we? Philippians 4:11, the Apostle says, "I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content." 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Or what about Hebrews 13:5, which tells us, "Let your conversation or conduct," as was explained this morning, "your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." You see, folks, contentment is found in God alone. Worldly things and pleasures cannot bring satisfaction. They're powerless to meet our most basic needs. And this is something that we'll see illustrated in the book of John, chapter 6. And we introduced the service, or the chapter last week, on a sermon of how God does meet our provisions. Now, if you remember in chapter 6, there were at least two miracles that were emphasized in this chapter. Number one, there was the miracle, which is recorded in all four Gospels, of the feeding of the 5,000. And then we're told that after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, verse 15 of John chapter 6, perceived that they would take him by force, make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. So Jesus, get the picture, after feeding the multitude, says, "Okay, I'm going to go up to the mountain alone and I'm going to pray." And we're told in verse 16 that when even was come, his disciples went down to the sea. And they entered into a ship and went over the Sea of Galilee toward Capernaum. And it was dark. And guess who comes and meets them in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Jesus. He's walking on water. And if you remember in the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us that Peter, first of all, being afraid, says and finds out it's Jesus, says, "Bid me to walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter gets out into the water and makes some progress, amazingly so. Looks down at the water and sees the turbulence and says, "Uh-oh, I'm on water." And he sinks. And Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." In verse 21 of chapter 6, they willingly received Jesus into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So the Lord met the people's needs. He fed them with food. And the interesting thing is that we're told in verses 22, which is our text this morning, chapter 22, chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. We could keep going with this, with the sequence of thought there, but we're going to end with verse 40 because I want you to see some things regarding this passage of Scripture. So first of all, this is what we're going to do. We're going to first of all see the story. And I want to explain verses 22 through 40. And then secondly, I want us to see the application of how Christ is the fulfillment of all things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask that you would take your word, speak to our hearts. Lord, remove any temptation from any one here that is tempted to be distracted. Lord, I ask that you would guide and direct our hearts. May we understand that Jesus Christ is all we need. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Notice with me, if you have your Bibles, if you don't have your Bible, shame on you. If you do have your Bible, God bless you. Look at verse 22. Because you got to have a good memory and you got to really be attentive and you got to really be interested if you don't have a Bible because you're not going to be paying attention. So look at verse 22. The Scripture says, the day following. Now get the picture. Jesus had just walked in water. The day before, He had just fed 5,000 men with the children and the women, which probably was over 10,000 people, with 5 loaves of bread, two 100 penny worth of bread. What we see here is that there were, verse 9, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes. So He fed over 10,000 people. Verse 22, the next day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that whereunto His disciples were entered, and Jesus didn't go in the boat with them. So they're trying to figure out, now how did Jesus, where did He go? And that His disciples were alone. Now there had come other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now here you have incredible things. So thousands of people saying, where'd Jesus go? Let's go follow Him. And I just, you know, some of them came across boats and so forth. And I could also imagine some of them went around the long way of traveling around the Sea of Galilee. In verse 25, when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now Jesus didn't say, I was walking on water. No, but he does say in verse 26 unto them, verily, verily, that's another way of saying truly, truly, amen, amen. So when you say amen, amen, you are saying I agree with that. That's a truth. And he says, ye seek me. And he recognized they were looking for him. They went out of their way to get to Jesus. Jesus is at the height of his ministry. Miracles abounding. People are being healed. Feeding thousands of people. But Jesus says, you seek me. What's the next word? Okay, you're not seeking me for the right reasons. Why do you seek Jesus? What reason do you seek Jesus? You say you love Jesus. We just sang, Oh How I Love Jesus. Wasn't that one of our songs? I thought so. So we just sang that. Why do you love Jesus? Now the hymn writer said, because he first loved me, but that's not why these people sought Jesus. Why did they seek Jesus? We're told, not because he saw the miracles, but because they did eat of the loaves and were filled. And that was a good deal. They got a free meal out of this thing. And of course, he did a wonderful miracle. But Jesus warns them, and he says in verse 27, labor, what's the word? Not, don't labor. For the meat which perisheth. Don't live for the dinner. Don't live for the food. Don't live for the things that can be provided for you materially. Now, he is not telling us to not, he is not telling us that it's wrong to labor to pay for your upkeep of life. The Bible is very clear that if you don't work, you don't eat. But the problem was here is that they were laboring for that which was not satisfying. He says, you labor, he said, don't labor for the meat which perishes, but labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So in other words, when you are seeking to pursue life, don't do things for the material. Do things for that which is enduring. You know, a dinner is gone after a few hours, right? You know, again, I mentioned, I think it was last week, we talked about you go to one of these all-you-can-eat buffets. You know, some people take 1 Corinthians chapter 9 literally and say, you know, I buffet my body. And they go to these all-you-can-eat buffets, and they eat, and they eat, and they come out, oh, I'm so full. But you ever notice they come back? Now, you know, after a while, you get hungry again. But there is a meat which does not ever cause you to hunger again. And what is that? It endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He's, of course, speaking of himself. Well, then they said unto him, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? This passage of Scripture reminds me of Dr. Rude. He was one of my professors at Bob Jones. Well, he actually wasn't one of mine, but he was a professor at Bob Jones University. And he traveled with us out to Mormon country. And we were in the Temple Square in Salt Lake City. And I watched Dr. Rude wrestle with these guys about work salvation. And I believe it was Tony Miller who brought out, you know, the Bible says if you're going to work for anything to get to heaven, what you need to work for is verse 29. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him that He hath sent. So in other words, it's not our work that saves us. It is what Jesus worked on the cross. So we're told here in verse 29, He said, you know, you need to believe on Me. Verse 30, they said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then that we may see and believe Thee? Now, what sign? That's incredible. He just fed over 10,000 people with just a little boy's lunch. But they're wanting more. And we're going to see, as you read through this chapter, you're going to find that some of these folks did not really believe in Him. They liked the spectacular, they liked the miraculous, they liked the food. Now, what did they say? Verse 30. Show us what sign, show us Thou, that we may see and believe Thee, what Thou dost work. Our fathers did eat, verse 31, manna in the desert. Now, He remembered the manna. They remembered that. Now, if you remember in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were in the wilderness for how many years? Help me, somebody. 40 years. Every day, God brought food down that sat on the ground, and they ate it. Now, I'm sure they got a little tired of it. You know, how many varieties of manna can you eat? You know, manna casserole. You know, manna, soup, and manna this, and manna that, you know, and well done manna, you know, undercooked manna, raw manna, you know, I mean, after a while you get tired of manna. But God provided that manna every day. And it's an interesting thing because I was reading here that at first glance, it seems strange that the Galileans should seek manna from Christ. Yet, careful study of contemporary ideas solves the problem. It was commonly accepted among first century Jews that the Messiah would begin to supply manna to God's people again. And one of the apocryphal books, 2 Baruch, says, it shall come to pass that the treasury of manna shall again descend from on high, and they will eat it in those days. So they were thinking, okay, maybe this is it. We're going to get our physical needs met. And so verse 31, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You know, this was just something that was temporary, but God is able to give you something that is truly satisfying. Verse 33, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Again, He's speaking of Himself. So in other words, Jesus is making this great spiritual point. You know, the physical food will not satisfy, but the manna that God gives through Me will satisfy. And they don't get it. So what do they say? A most incredible verse, verse 34. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want manna. We want manna. We want manna. You know, I don't know. You can almost hear them cheering on the side. Give us food. We want food. You know, this is what they were crying. And Jesus says in verse 35, I am the manna. I am the bread of life. You are not looking, you are not to look for some meal, you are to look to Me. He that cometh to Me shall, what's the word? Never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the same thing we saw with the woman at the well. Remember that in chapter 4? Jesus said, if you would understand who I'm giving you, I'll give you living water. You'll never thirst again. And she said, well, give me this living water that I don't have to keep coming back to this well. She didn't get it. These people didn't get it. But Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You're looking at me, but you don't believe me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Great eternal security verse. Jesus Christ, if we would come to Him, He'll never cast us out. But what if I quit believing? He'll never cast you out because you'll never quit believing. You'll never thirst. You'll always believe. What about those who quit believing? Well, they never had Christ. But Christ says, if you come to me, you will never be cast out. Remember that verse. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose how many? I'll not lose anybody. But should raise it up again at that last day. Now again, a great truth that the Bible says, if I am saved, I will never be lost, and I will raise up, and I will be at the resurrection with Christ. And verse 40, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Bible tells us here that if you would put your trust and believe in Christ, the Bible says you'll have everlasting life and you'll raise up at the last day. Now, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Are you? Are you sure of this? I think most of you have heard me ask this several times. But have you come to the point where you say, I know I'm going to heaven? Well, the only way you're going to go to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to have everlasting life and to be raised up at the resurrection day to live with God forever is to believe on Him. So that's the story. But what is the application here? Because I think it's very important for us to understand that the Scripture here is telling us, first of all, that man naturally seeks the physical for fulfillment. It's hard to say. Man naturally seeks the physical for fulfillment. And it's an interesting thing that men have a tendency to look at things to satisfy. So we have to get the biggest gadgets. We have to have the fastest this and the most updated this. I think it was Pastor Scott who made the comment that behind all the commercials that you'll ever see is an underlying truth. That you should not be satisfied with what you have. There is something more you need. And, you know, so we get updates on things and we get the better of this and the biggest of that. See, we live in a very materialistic age, an age in which people think that primarily money and possessions will bring happiness. Lots of people spend their lives in search of wealth and in search of fame. To many, satisfaction is driving a new car, or having a big screen television, or taking expensive vacations, or wearing the latest fashions. And so as a result, we have all of this thrown out at us all the time, and people who can't afford those things wonder, you know, boy, I wish I could have those things. So you don't have to be rich to be materialistic. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that they that will be rich will fall into many diverse temptations. You know, and we are not happy with all the things that God has given us. And we've often preached the fact that if you want to be happy with what, if you want to be content in life and want, you know, you want to get everything you want the things you have. Do you see that? I mean, are you really happy with the house you have? Or the provision that God's given you to live in? Or the vehicle that you have? Not to say that we can't ever get something better, but if we live with this materialistic idea, then we certainly are going to find ourselves very, very much in a material mindset. And we naturally, as people, seek the physical for fulfillment, and that's what these Galileans were doing. They could not see beyond the great truths Jesus Christ was saying. All they could see was food, and they could think, "Man, if I only had this, and if I had that, and then we'd really be happy. Give us more miracles. Give us more things." You see, man naturally seeks the physical for fulfillment. And if I was only healthier, if I only had better eyesight or better physical abilities or better coordination. You know, I hurt my back last week. I told you that, and it's much better now. But I found myself, it was nice when I didn't have this back problem. If only I had a better back. Or if I only have better hearing, you know, with Brother Shona Weiss, he's losing his hearing, and I was with Brother Shona Weiss and Pastor Course about 2 weeks ago, and both of them really have some hearing problems, and it was somewhat entertaining to hear them talk with each other because they were trying to, what was that? How is that? You know, and we said, oh, if only better, or if we were only younger. Do you realize we live in a society that worships young people? So we do everything we can to satisfy the needs of young people. So we've got to have their music in order to get them into church. Or we've got to have their needs met in order for them to want to be here. So, you know, if only I could just be younger and, you know, have the fountain of youth. I remember when I was very young and now I'm old. Oh, if only I could have that vitality. Materialistic. Things, 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 things. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes addresses that issue, doesn't it? It tells us that it is not, you know, that it is not satisfying to have money and wealth and women and things and wine and, you know, it doesn't satisfy. And it's important for us to understand that materialism is something that we naturally seek. Now that brings me to the second point, and that is this. Not only does man naturally seek the physical for fulfillment, man has a hunger that cannot be satisfied by things and people. There is something that is true about humanity. I've often put it this way, that God has created a void in every person's life that money and things and so forth cannot fill. And there is a sense in which we have to understand that the Scripture tells us that there is a hunger that's within us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Notice there in verse 32. In verse 33. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He says it over in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Now, what is he implying here? He's implying the reality that man has a hunger that earthly food cannot satisfy. And a person may focus on material things and try to find contentment in the physical. But in his soul, he's crying for something more. In the dark, one person said, in dark hours of the night, he may wonder, does God really exist? Or is there life after death? Or am I prepared to face eternity? Am I right with God? Perhaps that hunger is the main motivation for drinking. Because people, what they'll do is they'll say, I've got to have more fulfillment. So they go after the bottle. Or they go after drug abuse. Or they seek after thrills in sexual sense. But yet they're merely attempts to drown out the spiritual need. And they still come up empty. So as a result, they may complain a lot. Complaining is an attribute of that. Or maybe there's a restlessness in your life and you can't sleep at night and there's something that's gnawing at you. Or you just can't slow down, because if I slow down, I have to think. So activity suggests purpose. So therefore, I just keep going. I don't want to think about things. And they go. And, or you got to always be around people, and you got to always have your spouse to meet all your needs. And if they don't, then I'm dissatisfied. And it's interesting, isn't it, that people are running from one void to another void to satisfy themselves. And as a result, they're very sad. And they may put on a happy face at work. And they may somehow try to give the impression that everything's okay, but they still go back and they're still alone and they're very, very sad. Now, obviously, some people are just happy because they're, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And of course, that's an emptiness, because they will die. So, man has a hunger that cannot be satisfied by things and people. I've often, in counseling couples, will say to them, one of the greatest problems that you're going to have in your relationship is that you are going to expect attributes of deity out of your spouse. And you know what? They don't measure up, do they? You ever thought about that? Your husband, ladies, is not God. Your wives, fellas, is not God. Now, God knows all things. God is omniscient, and He knows all your needs, and He knows all your wants, and He always knows. And yet I have spouses saying to me, my husband just doesn't know me. He doesn't understand me. Or my wife, she just can't seem to catch what I need. She just doesn't know. Well, God knows. And people don't always know what they should do and the way they should do things. You know, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. But our spouses are not omnipotent and all-powerful. They don't always stay consistent. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere you are. But you know, your spouse can't always be with you. You see, there are people who are hungering because they're trying to put attributes of deity on things and people. And they will fail you. Your children will fail you. Your parents will fail you. Now the Scripture tells us here that we need to understand that there is a hunger. And people are very, very void. Which brings me to my third point. See, first of all, people naturally look for things to fulfill their needs. And secondly, we said that people have a hunger that cannot be satisfied by people and things. But the third thing we see is Christ is all we need. Christ will satisfy where nothing else will satisfy. That is what Jesus is saying. And if you would understand, He is the bread of life. He is the manna from heaven. He is the fulfillment of all your dreams. He will give you all you need. He alone can satisfy. We are powerless to help ourselves because we're depraved and controlled by sin. The Scripture tells us that we are sinners. All have sinned. There is none that understand God. And we are powerless. But the bread of heaven is very God and very man, truly human, truly divine. And He says, you come to Me. Take of Me. Now they kind of, oh yeah, that's good. Where's the manna? And we do the very same thing. We say, oh yeah, I know Christ is all I need, but you know, I still got to have my bills paid, and I still need this, and I still need that, and why is this not happening? And you're complaining and griping. And Christ says, you know, in Me, you don't need to gripe. But I've never done you wrong. And if you will believe in Him and you would put your trust in Him, you'll not only have eternal life, but you can have fulfillment in life. He is before all things. And by Him, Colossians tells us in chapter 1, all things consist. Christ is all we need. And the Scripture tells us here that when, if we are going to understand anything in this chapter, we have to understand that the things of this life will not satisfy. But Jesus Christ does all the satisfying. And if we would just simply understand that Christ is all you need. Maybe you've heard the poem entitled Richard Cory. It was written in 1897 by an individual called Edwin Arlington Robinson. And I first heard this poem when I was a young person who wasn't even saved. And it really made such an impact, a lot of people were very disturbed by it. But it goes like this. Whenever Richard Cory went downtown, we people on the pavement looked at him. He was a gentleman from soul to crown. Clean-favored and imperially slim. And he was always quietly arrayed. And he was always human when he talked. But still, he fluttered pulses when he said, "Good morning." And he glittered when he walked. And he was rich, yes, richer than a king, and admirably schooled in every grace. In fine, we thought that he was everything to make us wish that we were in his place. So on we worked and waited for the light, and went without the meat and cursed the bread. And Richard Corey, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head. Folks, people are in despair. People are hungering. And what they need is not more counseling, more advice, more money, more things, more medicine, though they could use some of those things. What they need is Jesus Christ. For Christ is all we need. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning because we know that you are a God who meets all our needs. And Lord, we know that there could be somebody here that is struggling within. And maybe in their own innocence, they are thinking that things are needed to satisfy them. And Lord, I ask that you would help them to realize that these things that they are looking to will fail them. There may be a hunger that has not been satisfied in their lives. And they need Jesus. Lord, we say it over and over again that people need Jesus. Not so that we can get more things. Not so that we can have more materials that will allow us to be happy. But Lord, we need Jesus Christ to help us to meet our deepest needs. Lord, there may be somebody here that is dealing with guilt. And the guilt has been eating them because of the way they have been living. And they're needing Jesus. Lord, maybe there's a child here that is struggling with their parents and their world seems to be falling apart. Lord, they need Jesus. They don't need perfect parents. Maybe there's a parent here that's struggling with children or a child. They need Jesus. Maybe there's somebody here that has a spouse and they're breaking their hearts. They don't need a perfect spouse. They need Jesus, who is perfect. And Lord, we ask that you would just guide and direct and help us that if everything fails in life, we can be sure that Jesus never fails. And Lord, I just ask that you would guide in our lives that we would understand the reality of all that Jesus is and what all that Jesus would want to do in us. Lord, help us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you a question. How are things between you and Jesus? Notice the question isn't how much money do you have? How much material things have you accumulated? Or how good is your health? That's not the question. The question is, how are things with you and Jesus? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you are not sure you're saved, we'd love to show you how to be saved. And God would want to work in your heart in a very special way. We're going to have an invitation, meaning that when we get up to sing, we're going to have our eyes opened. We're not going to close our eyes during the invitation. But when we sing, if God is dealing with you, you say, I need to be saved. The gates of hell should not prevent you from coming to Jesus. If you are a Christian and maybe you've gotten your priorities in the wrong place, why not come and tell it to Jesus? Now, Lord, work in our hearts. Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Turn to number 100.